of all the things that we can discuss. But it says we needn't to worry because we won't go through that. I stressed that 2 weeks ago. We won't be there. The church has already been raptured. But it is controversial. You'll hear lots and lots of theories, but I do like to keep it simple. I do like to keep it literal, and I do like to say this is what is obvious, and let's not go out on tangents and strange ideas. Let's just get the facts. What we have here is what we obviously see. And what's the title of the sermon, Norm? The dangerous result of hardened hearts. Now, what we'll see are the fifth and the sixth trumpets before we get done. But they both have the same point. And that's why I went for the title first. I'm going to try to cover the whole of the chapter. We may be here till 10 o'clock. No, we won't. But there's a lot to be gone through. I'm not going to go through all of the things that everybody can give you, but I'll give you a pretty good overview, please. So let's look at the fifth trumpet, the first woe. Remember in the last part of chapter 8, and I'll go back and I'll review verse 13. I looked and heard an eagle flying in mid heaven saying in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who live on earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound. And he predicts these things are going to be bad. And we'll see. Times are about to get very hard on the earth. And so we see the fifth trumpet in the first 12 verses of chapter 9. Let's read them all. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. The key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him. He opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke came up out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then out of the smoke, locusts came to the earth. The power was given to them like the power that scorpions have on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. They were not permitted to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses equipped for battle. On their heads were something like crowns. Their faces were like men's faces. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had chests like iron breastplates. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that with their tails, they had the power to harm people for 5 months. They had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe has passed. There are still two more woes to come after this. Let's pause for prayer one more time. Our Lord, we do praise your name. And Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us some truths that we sometimes have difficulty understanding, but the basics of it are plain. Lord, make your word plain to us tonight. Use me to talk about your word. Help us to see your truths and help us to get the main point. Lord, help us to keep the main thing. And Lord, help us to take the truth and apply it, use it, and follow your will in our lives as we live them out as you give them to us. Lord, just use us in your will tonight to accomplish your purpose. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, we see that there are some basic things that we need to understand. And we see a lot of different theories and ideas. Now, this angel that has the key. Now, I like to talk about this being the key angel. And there's a reason for that. People try to say, who is this angel? And there is a lot of interpreters who say, this is Satan. Even J. Vernon McGee goes with that concept. I disagree with that. I don't think it's Satan at all. And I'll give you the reason for that in a minute. There are some who say, and take a look at the wording, this is an angel had fallen from heaven to earth. So this is a fallen angel. This is one of those fallen angels. It's a satanic angel. I don't think so either. Because he's given a purpose that is accomplished for God's purpose. And I'll tell you again why I don't think that's true. Because in chapter 20, verse 1, the same angel has the same key. I'll read that verse for you. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he locks that door back up again. Now that angel comes down from heaven, which is what he does here in chapter 9, verse 1. Now the term that is interpreted fallen here just means that he's coming down from heaven. I don't take this literally as a fallen angel. I just think that he's coming down from heaven to do his job, as it's recorded in chapter 20. I don't think it's a fallen angel. It's certainly not Satan. It's just an angel coming down from heaven to accomplish what God has sent him to do. I just use the term the key angel. He's an angel given the key to open this door to the abyss. I think it's much more important, rather than key and stressing on who this angel is, to talk about what is the abyss. Now the Jews had the concept of a three-story universe. It's not a geological concept, but rather a theological concept. They had the idea of a domed heaven, and they thought it was solid. There's heaven, there's earth, and there's the underworld. That's the way they conceived of God's creation. That's all they could conceive of. That's where it was. There's heaven, there's earth, and there's the underworld. And it's pretty simple for us to continue with that concept. Heaven is where God lives. Earth is where we live. And the underworld is where Satan exists and his minions. And that's where they exist. That's pretty simple to follow. And it's not hard for us to continue with that kind of a concept still yet. But this abode of the demons, there is that concept that they are locked up in the abyss. And that's scriptural. Peter wrote about it in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 4. For God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into Tartarus, according to Holman translation, and delivered them to be kept in chains of darkness until judgment. Now, the word that is translated Tartarus in Holman can be more easily understood to be the pit. He threw them into the pit to be kept into darkness. Now, Tartarus is the word in Greek, okay? He didn't translate it. Holman translators just brought that word from the Greek into the English. But we understand it to be the pit or the abyss. That's what it is. That's where they exist. That's where they were thrown. And the greatest portion of those angels that followed Satan have been locked up. Now, Satan does have a lot of angels that he uses, and they do his will, and they run around and help him do the things that he does. But most of them aren't loose, and they aren't running around. There's a follow-up to this that comes an interesting part of what Jesus did. Remember when Jesus met the Gadarene demoniac? He was running around and out of his mind because of demon possession in the cemetery. And the demons were afraid of Jesus. In Luke's account, in chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, Jesus asked, "What is your name?" And they said, "We are Legion." Remember? And because many legions had entered him, and they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. They didn't want him to cast them down into the pit where the rest of the fallen angels already were. He had the power to do that. The abyss is where the rest of the fallen angels already are. So here are these angels, fallen angels, already in the abyss. We can think of the abyss kind of like the sum total of evil, like a boiling cauldron of evil lava in the midst of the earth. And it's there. Now, if we think of a literal heaven, we can think of that there is a literal abyss in the belly of the earth. And it's there. And it has a single shaft to the surface of the earth, capped with a closed and sealed door. It's there. And it's a whole lot like, we've seen pictures in news reports of how a volcano works, where we have a cauldron of lava under there, and it has a flume that comes to the surface, and when the pressure's too high, it finally blows its top. Can you imagine when this key angel finally opens this door that comes from this shaft, what it would be like when it opens that door and this pressure of evil is released into the air? What a volume, it says, of smoke comes out of this shaft. The air is darkened by this evil smoke. Our imaginations can view it. And out of that smoke comes these demon locusts. Now, these demon locusts are unlike any locusts this world has ever seen. The prophet Joel, in chapters 1 and 2, gives the most vivid poetic description of a locust invasion ever put into language, describing how locust invasions come through and strips the land bare, leaving nothing behind. And the Middle East has experienced locust invasions occasionally throughout history, time after time. And great famines have followed locust invasions. And locust invasions still happen to this day. I've seen news footage, maybe you have too, of millions and millions of locusts flying through and crawling on the earth, and they strip things bare. There's nothing left. But they cloud the sky. But these locusts won't have vegetation on their menu. They're forbidden to touch the vegetation, not to harm any grass or any tree, but only to harm mankind. With an exception. Did you notice the exception in verse 4? They were told not to harm the grass, the earth, any green plant or any tree, but only people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. Now, do you remember back in the former chapter that God's people were sealed on their foreheads? Now, we didn't know then why. We know now why. God's people who are His people and are saved out of the great tribulation are now sealed against these plagues that are coming. They're protected. That's a whole lot like the Egyptian plagues, where the Egyptians were plagued, but the Israelites didn't receive the plagues. They were protected from them. It'll happen in the tribulation period too. It's hard to imagine, but God can do it. But these locust plagues will have great impact on the non-believers during the tribulation. And it says these locusts, which are very much demons, they're Satan's minions. Now, locusts are large grasshoppers, and we get this description back down in here, which that's not my main concern. But locusts can be very large grasshoppers, sometimes reaching up to 7 inches long. But these have stingers in their tails like scorpions. I've never experienced a scorpion sting. Maybe some of y'all have. They're common in the United States in certain places. They're very common in the Middle East and in Africa. But they say a scorpion sting is very painful. I've been stung by wasps. I've been stung by bees. I don't like those stings. They say a scorpion sting is worse. Very painful. Now, I'm not thinking from the description of these locusts coming out of this smoke that there's only a few. Locust stinging people are going to sting them a lot. And they're going to be very painful. And it's not going to happen just once. It's going to happen for 5 months. These people are going to be afflicted. These people are going to be hurting so bad. Did you notice? They're going to want to die. Death would be preferable to what they're going to experience. We're going to talk about that some more. But these people are going to go through great suffering, intense suffering. Can you imagine? The combo, a horde of locusts so thick that it clouds out the sun, with wings so they're mobile And they go everywhere and you can't escape them. And they're stinging all the time. This is horrible. This is a plague that will just absolutely be insufferable. And now you're suffering so bad you want to die. And you can't die. Can you imagine? I get the impression that people want to commit suicide, and even that is taken away from them. Now, why is that? Satan is the proponent of all these evil, and he is also the leader of the evil in this world, and he doesn't want his evil people dead. He doesn't want them to die. They're his followers. They're his backers. He doesn't want them dead. No, they can't die. Even suicide is not an out for them now. They can't even do that. These people are staying and they're going to suffer and there's no escape from their suffering. Now, let's talk about the description of the locusts only for a second. Did you notice all these descriptions include the word like? A lot of interpreters get into the descriptions of the locusts and try to make much of it. I've read so many of them, and none of them make much sense. The faces are like. The teeth are like. The hair is like. And that's what John's point is. He's trying to describe them the best he can see them. But it's like that. It's like that. It's like that. But it's not that. So it's a description of the general appearance of these demon locusts. And I don't think it's symbolic at all. I think John's just giving the description of them the best that he can. The point of it is, these demon locusts are causing non-believers to suffer. Because when he comes back to verse 10, he drops the like and said, they had stingers in their tails. He dropped the like. They had stingers. And they caused the great suffering for 5 months. You know what the lifespan of scorpions is? 5 months. But the main point of the 5 months is the suffering is limited. People have opportunity to repent. They have opportunity to turn to God. God is bringing something on them, and they should recognize the fact they have done wrong. They have sinned, and there is a God in the who is causing this, and they should turn to God and repent. We're going to get the point at the end of the chapter. But did you get this? Verse 12. Bad as this is, the first woe has passed. There are still two more woes after this. Does that not bring foreboding? As bad as this is, it's going to get worse. You get it? Oh my goodness, it's going to get worse. Finish the chapter. The sixth angel blew his trumpet. From the four horns of the gold altar that is before God, I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. The number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. This is how I saw the horses in my vision. The horsemen had breastplates that were fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and from their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails, like snakes, have heads, and they inflict injury with them. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts, which is the main point I want to make tonight. Now, the voice from the altar, and the altar is the altar of incense, which is before the Lord. Could be the Lord, could be an angel. We're not told the source of the voice. I assume it to be the Lord, but that's conjectural. But it gives an order to the angel that blew the trumpet, which is different from all the other angels that have blown their trumpets. So he's to go release the four angels that have been kept at the river Euphrates. Now, these angels must be evil angels that have been bound there for eons, for a very purpose and a very specific time. It's interesting, this time signature that's been given here for this hour, day, month, and year. Nowhere else in Scripture is this kind of time signature given. Nor do we know when exactly that time is, but there is a specific moment in time when this is going to be released. But when these four angels release the troops that are prepared, then there's going to be great devastation. This demon army. Now, again, a lot of conjecture. Some people want to say these are going to be human armies with human armaments. And they want to make it be Orientals, because China might be able to muster a 200 million strong army at this very moment. If you combine China and Korea and Japan, no problem. If they coalesced, it wouldn't be an issue at all. It would be a simple thing. But I don't see this as being a human army from the description here. This seems to be more demonic. From the colors, from the signs, from the sights, and from the armament. Now, some people try to make these horses be something like howitzers or cannons. But that doesn't fit any description I ever saw of a cannon spitting fire from the mouths and from the tails. Maybe some armament be devised in the near future that could do that, but it seems much more like demonic to me, and I'd rather look that way. And it's another interesting thing that we have mounted troops, but the riders aren't mentioned as doing any harm at all. It's the horses that do all the killing. Because the fire comes out of the horse's mouth. And the fire is of three things. Because the fire is of red, yellow, and blue. Fire, smoke, and sulfur. And these are three plagues. These plagues do the killing. But of much more significance, worldwide, one third of the world's population is destroyed. That's tremendous. Now, what most people don't think about is that earlier in chapter 6, one-fourth of the world's population has already been destroyed. Did you remember that? Okay, back up a page. In verse chapter 6, verse 8, the pale horse, death and Hades followed after him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword and by famine and by plague and by wild animals of the earth. One-fourth of the earth is dead there. Now, assuming somewhere in the neighborhood of 6 billion people in the population of the earth, that's 500,000 people. I mean, a fourth of the earth, that's a fourth of 6 billion would be 1,500,000 died in that event. So there's only 4,500,000 left after that event. And now, in this event, one third of the earth more are going to be killed. That's another 1,500,000. Because a third of 4.5 billion is 1.5 billion. So now we've got only 2 billion left. That's half the population gone of the whole earth. After the death of the firstborn in Egypt, remember the description saying there was great wailing in all of the land of Egypt because not one household in the land was unaffected, because every household had at least one person who was dead. Can you imagine the effect on the population of the world when half of the population of the world has died? There should be wailing and mourning all across the world. And did Egypt turn to the Lord? Will the population of the world, after all of this they've seen happen, turn to the Lord? The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. I get the impression, as John wrote this, he was astounded that they did not repent. And as we read it today, does it not astound us that these people don't repent? That they don't see, I am wrong. I should repent. And yet, I forgot. I didn't give you one, Norm, but that's okay. I can read it. Matthew 24, verse 22. Jesus said, unless those days were limited, no one would survive. And can we see that unless God cut short the days of the great tribulation, death's coming so fast? No, the population of the world would be wiped out. He had to cut it short. But these people refused to repent of sins both against God and against their fellow man. Notice this. They refused to repent of their works of their hands to stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. People have always worshiped idols. They worshiped them in the Old Testament. And there are peoples in the world today who still worship idols. You can see idols set up in some of the temples and pagodas in the Eastern world, in the African world. Not so much in the improved world, in the New World countries. But people still worship idols of their own making, whether it's money or fame or fortune. We worship the things that we make, even if it's self-made. But people, we often sin against one another. They also did not repent of their murders. I'm going to skip one. Sexual immorality or their thefts. We sin against one another easily and often. And they did not repent against these things. But according to whichever version you're reading, the one that Holman calls sorceries here. Some people call it magic, and others different interpretations there. The word translated sorceries or magic is in the Greek pharmakion, which is what we get our word pharmacy from. Or drugs. And we know that our culture and the culture of lots of places in the world have become a drug culture. But it's nothing like it will be. And it makes good logical sense that as these people are going through these torments, they will turn ever more to drugs to dull their senses against the suffering they're going to go through. Instead of turning to God, they'll turn to drugs more and more and more. They will resort to drugs and to drug culture and dull their senses. Where in the Old Testament, people would call on the rocks and the trees to fall on them. People will call on drugs to cover their hurts and their pains. They will escape their suffering rather than face the God who is trying to reach them with the truth. There's one fact that we can see is true in all of this. Those who love God will be made more godly through suffering. Those who hate Him will become more rebellious as they face suffering. And that's true here. It is true through time. As we see things that will come on more and more, Now, we won't get to see the seventh trumpet or the third woe for a while. We're going to take some time out to look at some things that John gets to see visions of. And we won't get to see the last one until chapter 11. But we'll look at chapter 10 and some visions that John gets to see about a little scroll and what it has to mean next week. But what is the most important thing that we as believers need to know about the plagues and the woes is that we need to have a heart that's sensitive to God's trying to reach us with truth. Always be sensitive to what God is trying to tell us. Those who love God will be made more godly through suffering. How are we taking what we have to live with, and how are we handling the things that we have to go through in this world? Are we drawing closer to God and letting Him bring glory to Himself through what we have to go through? God may have something for us tonight. May He search your heart as we have a time of invitation. Our Lord and Savior, we thank You so much for Your word and the challenge that it gives us to look at things in a fresh way because of what we know people are going to have to go through in the great tribulation. But Lord, it challenges us to look at it in this church age in a fresh light. Lord, just open our hearts to the things that You want us to be and do, and just give it all to You, Lord. We praise Your name in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.